It seems that Miss Robin does a very good job of keeping an awful lot of email off of me so I can work on things, but she let two or three come in the last few days that we're all kind of in agreement, we're all pointing in a certain direction, and I got to looking at him and I said, "Now, Lord, you're talking here," you know. And I thought maybe I'd share two or three of them with you that seem to be in very much in agreement. In fact, we'll put them on the site. I shared one of them a while back, but I didn't have the other two, and they all seem to fit very good. Of course, we're excited about the ministry that God's about to raise up. We've been expecting it for some time. I've been expecting it for about 33, 34 years, and praying to be a part of it too, you know. And because we see the misery that's going on out there in Christianity, and the great stumbling and falling away that so many of the multitudes of Christians that just accept Jesus as their Savior and endure for a little while, but because they don't have any teaching or any understanding or any anointing, they fall back into the world. And there's just multitudes out there like that, folks. They have had an experience with the Lord, but it just didn't last, because how many of you know, if you don't feed your spirit, it'll die. You know, if you feed the flesh and don't feed your spirit and don't have the understanding to do that, you'll end up back in the world, back into sin, back into corruption. And at any rate, I believe that God is about to raise up an awesome ministry to give understanding and grace to His people, which is going to enable them to grow very quickly. Plus the latter rain that's going to be poured out, all these exciting things. And I see the great need of this, you know. And I want to read to you some revelations here about the coming of this ministry. These particular revelations that I'm going to share with you, they either reveal a timeline, you know, of a sequence of events, or they reveal the event itself. I'll leave that up to you. Sometimes God does that, you know. He uses the types and the shadows of scriptures to reveal the timeline, and sometimes those types and shadows actually point to the timing of that event too. So the Bible says in Luke 21 and 25, there shall be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations. And don't we know it? Well, several revelations that I want to share with you. The first one is was sent to me by Rob Miller. And Rob's been a faithful servant of the Lord. He's helped really been a blessing to us in building the broadcast stations and things. And so, and he got this revelation. Let me share it with you. I read Isaiah chapter 1 through 13 and found it interesting that the path of this solar eclipse on March the 29th comes up out of Egypt in the morning at 10:50 a.m. Their time, of course. And it's the only time it is exactly 4 minutes in duration. I don't know if y'all have watched the path of the eclipse, but you can watch it at, solar-eclipse-2006.info. You can watch the path of it over the globe. It's very neat. You know, Rob sent that along with this email. So, he said, up out of Egypt have I called. Keem seems to keep going through my head, and it seems as though Isaiah chapters 11, 12, and 13, and especially 13, verse 10, with this solar eclipse being in the morning, has impressed him. And Isaiah 13 and verse 10 talks about the sun darkening and the moon not giving its light. He says, watch the path of the eclipse on the web, and this eclipse seems prophetic with everything else that is going on. Well, he mentioned here up out of Egypt and Isaiah chapter 11. And let me share with you a few of my thoughts, how all this kind of fit together and was very neat. I know the Lord spoke to him. The birth of the sun, we're talking about an eclipse now, the birth of the sun from behind the moon is a sign of the birth of the man-child son from the woman in Revelation 12, whose position is standing upon the moon. You know, when she stands on the moon, that lets you know what her position is. She's moon glory, you know. And, of course, the man-child is sun glory, being born from the moon glory. And as the eclipse goes and the sun passes behind the shadow of the moon and then comes out the other side, it's kind of, in a way, being born again, you know. I believe that the man-child has been birthing for a long time, but this would symbolize the birth of the complete corporate body of the man-child. One day after the birth of the, just exactly one day after the birth of the sun, is our new moon. And that's the start of the biblical new year, if the first fruits barley harvest is ripe by that time. According to their way of measuring the biblical new year, not the secular new year or their traditional new year, but the actual biblical new year, which we get straight out of the Bible, you know, which I believe obviously gives a lot of timing and things. So after this eclipse, just one day is the new moon, and that's the start of the new year if the barley harvest is ripe. Now, they go out and they check the barley harvest in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem, to see if it's ripe at that time. If not, they actually make that month the 13th month, and that delays, of course, the first month of the year. Obviously, that's a way of ultimately making a solar correction, you know. So, the first fruits, barley harvest, which is a first fruits, that has to come before the new moon or else the year doesn't start. Okay? So, of course, we pray that there's not a 13th month. We would like to see this thing go ahead and start, wouldn't we? Well, listen, 17 days after the birth of the sun, from behind the moon on March the 29th begins the day of the first fruits. That is, if the barley harvest is mature, which is the first fruits, 17 days after March 29th brings us to the day of first fruits. And the day of first fruits represents the day that the man-child has manifested death and is resurrected spiritually in order to be caught up to the throne. This is always the first day of the week. That is, the day of first fruits is always on the first day of the week. And the Lord Jesus, of course, was resurrected on the first day of the week. And so, as you know, he, as a type of the man-child, was, after being resurrected, was caught up to the throne. Of course, this is what we've been talking about, is this catching up to the throne. The ministry of the man-child coming into the authority of the throne. Jesus said, "He that overcometh will sit down with me in my throne." And so I want to share this because some people see more than one throne experience. You look in the book of Revelation, you see after 3.5 years, the man-child's caught up to the throne. Or you look in the ministry of Jesus and you see a catching up to the throne. And some people don't realize there's a catching up to the throne at the beginning of Jesus' ministry because he got the anointing of the king, the king's anointing at the beginning. He was the one who sat down in David's throne to rule over spiritual Israel, you see. There are actually three manifestations of being caught up to the throne for the man-child, and for anybody, really. The first, which we're about to come to in the very close future, is in spirit, catching up to the throne in spirit, which is, of course, the latter rain anointing. The second is in the middle of the tribulation, and is a catching up to the throne in soul. And it represents a death to self. You know, Jesus, after 3.5 years, that catching up to the throne was because he was crucified, right? It represented a death to self to us, okay? Because Jesus, what Jesus did physically, the man-child is going to do spiritually, because Jesus was the physical man-child, and the man-child in our day is a spiritual man-child. And Jesus was a physical man-child of physical Israel. And the man-child in our day is a spiritual man-child of spiritual Israel. So there's also a third catching up to the throne, and it's at the end of the tribulation when the body is caught up to the throne. So it's our spirit, soul, and body. Spirit at the beginning of the trib, soul in the middle of the trib, and body at the end of the trib. Okay. Well, on the day of first fruits, the priest would wave the sheaf of the first fruits barley harvest towards the Lord and bring it back. And this signifies the catching up to the throne and the returning of the man-child, who is the first fruits harvest, which is the barley harvest. It's a small harvest. It's not nearly as big as the wheat harvest, which is the ingathering harvest at the end of the year, as it's called. And but this first fruits harvest, which is ripening as we speak, if it will become ripe before the new moon, then the new year will start, and we'll know when to start counting in order to come up with the day of first fruits. The day of first fruits is a very symbolical day. It's the day when the first fruits are mature, cut loose, offered up to the Father, representing the man-child being caught up to the throne. Okay? Well, Rob, I emphasize that Rob mentioned Isaiah chapter 11. Well, the first fruits branch is the man-child in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Isn't that neat? Isaiah 11 and 1, which says, "And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit." A branch out of his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So this branch all through the Scriptures represents the man-child in the end time. It is the one who is going to sit on the throne of David, spiritually speaking. And of course we know that's Jesus in a body of people. You know, Jesus is being manifested in his people who believe in him and trust in the gospel and believe that what he did at the cross is for them, and that they no longer live, that he lives in them. And they're walking by faith to that end. Well, did you notice the verse number 111? You know, Isaiah 11 and 1. And that was emphasized to Rob as Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 1 and 11. This is the gematria. The 111 is the gematria for Jehovah God in the Scriptures. And it symbolizes his manifestation in his people. Well, here's another 11 and 1. Hosea 11 and 1. And it says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him. And listen, called my son out of Egypt." Isn't that neat how the Lord gave him those two things, Isaiah 11 and up out of Egypt. Called my son out of Egypt. Well, this is a confirmation. Rob was impressed that the path of the son was up out of Egypt, have I called. And you know the path of the sun, obviously the eclipse as it came across the earth, you know. God's calling his son out of Egypt. I know that there's two manifestations of that. The man-child is the first fruits of the son being called out of Egypt, but also the man-child's ministry is to bring God's people out of Egypt. Do you remember Moses was the first one to come up out of Egypt, right? He was the first fruits. He went through his own wilderness for 40 years, met God in the mountain of God, and God sent him back to bring Israel up out of Egypt through the same wilderness to meet God at the mountain of God. So basically, we've got the same situation happening twice, the first fruits and an ingathering harvest. And wouldn't you like to be some of those that pray to be counted worthy to escape all these things, right? Well, again, there are some people that think this catching up to the throne is a rapture, and that these people will be kind of useless after that because they're just sitting around the throne up there. But no, all the first fruits types in the Bibles were caught up to the throne of God, meaning they shared his dominion and authority. in order to be a blessing to God's people and to deliver them through their own wilderness. And, of course, this pattern is repeated over and over and over and over through the Bible. It's really hard to miss. Okay, it's just a matter of putting the whole pattern together and seeing exactly what God's going to do. But the rapture thing is kind of hard to get people to turn loose of. Even after they figure out there's two harvests, they want to make the first one the rapture, right? Well, this rapture, folks, is in spirit. It's not in flesh. It's not yet in soul. It's in spirit. It's a great anointing that overpowers the soul and the body. And it's going to let the Word of God come forth through these vessels. The day of the first fruits was the day that Moses, as the man-child, led Israel up out of Egypt. Can you imagine? It was on that day that he led them up out of Egypt, the day of first fruits. Well, what was the first fruits? It was Moses leading the people of God out of Egypt. You understand that that's what's coming? The ministry of the man-child is going to be the man-child leading God's people out of bondage in Egypt. That's the ministry of the first fruits. Okay? And of course, he's leading them up out of Egypt for what purpose? It is to begin their wilderness tribulation. That's why the man-child led them out of Egypt, to begin their wilderness. You know, even Jesus, when he led the people of God out into the wilderness, and he multiplied the fishes and the loaves, and he taught them, and so on and so forth. That was the same type and shadow. He led them into the, sometimes it's translated desert, but it's the word wilderness. Well, out of Egypt did I call my son was quoted in Matthew 2 and 15 concerning Jesus' return from Egypt to Israel to dwell in Nazareth. You know what Nazareth means? It means the branch. Oh. So what did it mean for Jesus to come out of Egypt to dwell in Nazareth? It was that he was a type and a shadow of the coming branch. And neat, huh? How it all starts fitting together, right? And that's in verse 23 of that chapter in Matthew. Okay. And the very next chapter after this, Jesus is anointed to begin his ministry. Think about that now. The Holy Spirit leads him up out of Egypt to return to Israel, because as you remember, Herod sought his life, and so they took him into Egypt to save his life. And here he is coming up out of Egypt to Nazareth to become the branch, and then he is anointed for the first 3.5 years of the ministry. Very interesting. Well, you see, that's a type and a shadow for today. Exact same thing's about to happen today. Okay? This 17 days from the birth of the Son I mentioned just a few minutes ago, 17 days from the birth of the Son until the day of first fruits. Well, this 17 days between the birth and the resurrection throne experience is significant. Okay, Genesis 37 and 2 is the first mention of the number 17. And you know, first mention is used in the Bible as a symbol of how it's going to be used prophetically later. Okay, well, Joseph, in this verse, Genesis 37 and verse 2, Joseph was 17 years from his birth. 17 days from the birth of the Son, the harvest will be reaped. Whether you spell son S-U-N or S-O-N, the harvest will be reaped. Here at 17 in this verse, Joseph reveals that he is the first fruits harvest. In Genesis 37 and verse 6, it says, "And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field," the barley sheaves, you know, "and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves came around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. In other words, bowed down. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Well, as you know, he did, you know. Although they were very angry at him for his dreams about this, he did. Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And of course, he did, you know. Well, this revelation comes at the time he is 17 years from birth. And now we see this solar eclipse. And 17 days later, we see the day of first fruits, which is the catching up to the throne. And here they are bowing to Joseph. Pretty neat, huh? Starts fitting together, doesn't it? Well, let me point out to you that 17 days later is the 17th of Aviv, which is the first month unto them. The 17th of Aviv is the day of first fruits, which is probably April the 16th for us. It depends on if this barley harvest is ready by the time the new moon comes forth, right? It's very calculated. It's very confusing, their calendar. You know, the solar calendar is so much simpler, you know. But there's so many types and ways that God can show types and shadows and revelations in this. So, by the way, this day of the first fruits was the day that Joshua, as the man-child, met the prince of the Lord's host, representing Jesus. Can you think about Joshua? Joshua is the name Jesus, and obviously represents those in whom Jesus lives, right? Well, on the day of the first fruits is when Joshua met Jesus. It was then that he led Israel to eat of the first fruits of the promised land. You understand, when the man-child comes, what are the people going to be eating of? What God puts in the man-child is going to be the fruits of the promised land. The man-child is going to be sharing these revelations, these anointings, with the people of God. So it was then that he led Israel to eat of the first fruits of the promised land. It was then that he led Israel into the seven trumpets of the tribulation to take their promised land. Listen to Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal. Gilgal means rolling away. It represents the rolling away of the flesh, of bondage, of whatever, you know. They encamped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, just exactly like Exodus 12. On the 14th day of the month, at Eden, in the plains of Jericho. Now listen, verse 11. And they did eat of the produce of the land on the morrow. That's the day after the 14th day of the month, the 15th, right? After the Passover, unleavened bread, cakes, and parched grain in the selfsame day. Verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after that they'd eaten the produce of the land. Well, that's the 16th. Now, you see, the 14th, 15th, 16th. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Well, that's neat. They are eating the fruit of the promised land, right? Okay, verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the prince of the host of the Lord, that's Jesus, am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And when was this? I think it's the 17th of Aviv, the day after the 16th, what we just looked at. 17th of Aviv, which is the day of first fruits. And what do you see here? You see the one who's leading Israel, Joshua, who is the man child, has met the Lord. He's come into the presence of the Lord. Nobody else did. He did. Came into the presence of the Lord. And it appears to be on the 17th of Aviv. Okay? And he did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the prince of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Put off thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Do you remember this happening before? It happened with Moses. When did it happen with Moses? Well, think about it. Moses was on the mountain. He had come out of Israel as the first fruits. He had gone through his own wilderness for 40 years. And then he meets God on the mountain of God. God tells him, take your shoes off, Moses. This is holy ground. And now you see that it's the same type as with Joshua here. Because he's also met the Lord, who's told him the same thing. Put off your shoes, for this place whereon thou standest is holy. You understand, God doesn't want us separated from holy ground. Right? He wants us sanctified. That's the word holy. To not have your shoes on when you're standing on holy ground means to be sanctified, to be separated from the world, separated from sin. Okay? When you're in the world, you want your shoes on. The Bible talks about the evil in Zechariah. It talks about the evil prophets, how that they break the hooves off the sheep, you know, which means they're not separated from the world anymore, you know. So Joshua stood on holy ground before Jesus, just as Moses did when he met the Lord and was ordained to bring Israel through the wilderness tribulation. Notice the exact same parallel here. Now, Joshua is also ordained to bring Israel through the wilderness tribulation because listen at this verse. Chapter 6, verse 2, right there in the text. And the Lord said unto Joshua, verse 4, And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark. You know the 7 trumps in the book of Revelation? And when does it say? It says, And on the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. 7 times is, of course, 7 years in the book of Revelation. A time times and a half a time is 3.5 years. 7 times is 7 years. Okay? On the 7th day, 7 times. So that represents the tribulation. Here you have Joshua bringing the children of Israel to or having the day of first fruits and then bringing them to the tribulation. And the priest shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, of course that's the last trump, right? And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout. There's the shout that goes along with the trump in Thessalonians, right? The last trump. With a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straightway before him. And, of course, this is the last trump at the shout and the rapture of God, which is at the end of the tribulation period, because he said it was after 7 times 7 days. So there you see. You know, on this day of first fruits, Joshua is there to lead God's people into the tribulation so that they can conquer their promised land. You know, our promised land is heaven, right? We're separated from it, but the walls are going to fall, you know. This is actually the first city of the promised land, and it also represents our first city of our promised land, which is Zion, right? New Jerusalem. So there you have it. First fruits is the 17th day is a very important day, and first fruits is a very important symbol. Now, once again, I want to remind you that this may be showing a timeline, but it also may be showing the time that this happens, because sometimes it's just a timeline, sometimes not. So then I got a revelation from Sherry Watson, and she got her vision on March the 23rd. And she said, I had previously had a vision of birthing a baby. And she said, in my quiet time, again, I saw myself in the process of birthing the baby's head. And of course, this was a prophetic vision. It wasn't physical. Today, the baby's head shot out very quickly. And it seemed before I could even push the head out of the womb, it just shot out very quickly. The face was in a grimace of pain, and he immediately started to wail and cry. I, too, was overcome by wailing and crying. Many things were in this cry. elation, great joy, pain, sorrow, resolve, and strength were there too. Well, after the head was birthed, a voice said, "The body will come later." And that was the end of the vision. She said, "I felt like the wailing and crying and so forth was for the rest of the body that was still hidden, that they too would be revealed, and that we who are the head need to be waiting, wailing and crying for the completion of the birth of the baby." I asked the Lord to confirm this, and he said, Ezekiel 3, verse 2 and verse 17. Well, Ezekiel 3 and 2 says, "So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll." And verse 17, there's that 17 again. And this was an ordination for Ezekiel. Ah, see, the 17 brought Joshua and Moses and Jesus to their ordination, and here's Ezekiel's. Verse 17, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me." Well, you know, after 17 here, Ezekiel's ordained to be the mouth of the Lord to Israel. The same thing with Jesus and Joshua and Moses and so on and so forth. Interesting how God keeps telling the same story over and over, and it's hidden there for us to dig these nuggets out. And, of course, God's speaking them to people, obviously. This is neat. I love this. She said, "I was so moved by a scripture that I think is pertinent to all that the Lord has been showing me lately." Psalm 110 and verse 2. "The Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power, in holy array, out of the womb of the morning." Well, we're certainly beginning, we're about to start here the morning of this year. And the morning that will bring us to the tribulation, obviously, if the revelations that we've just looked at have any significance, and they do, we're very close to the tribulation period. But he says, "Out of the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth." Yes, a baby is being born here. Okay, I saw two things in Sherry's revelation here, because sometimes God does that. He, you know, sometimes people argue over types and shadows, but sometimes there's more than one revelation there. I saw two things, okay? The head of the total remnant body to be birthed from the woman church is the man-child. The head, just the head, is the man-child, which will be completed very quickly. The head came out very quickly, see? So this will be completed very quickly. But as you know, Joshua, Moses, and Jesus, and dozens of other types that represent the same thing, were the head of the body. You know, even you say, "Wait a minute, I thought Jesus was the head of the body." He is the head of the body, but notice how he describes the leadership of the church. You know, he said, "Your eyes, the prophets." And he gave great hearing unto Solomon, which was what? Wisdom, right? He was the ears of the church, you see. So, and the evangelist is the mouth of the church, because he speaks to those outside the body. See, the Bible says we grow up in all things into, listen, him who is the head. So when the Bible talks about the Lord being the head, you're tempted to think of that's just Jesus personally. But Jesus is manifested in people to be the head of his church. David represented that. And Jesus, who was David in his day, represented that, you see. So we grow up in all things into him who is the head of what? The body of Christ. And the Lord is bringing the head forward right now. It's being birthed. It's the first fruits to be born of the woman. Okay, if you see the baby as the whole body, the head would be the man-child. Now, here's something else that I saw. If we see this baby as the corporate man-child alone, it's been birthing for some time, and only the head is out. And I think about Exodus 23 and verse 19. It says, the first of the first fruits, the first of the first fruits of thy ground thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. And of course, what did they do then? Well, they took the first of the first fruits of the barley harvest, they took it into the house of the Lord, and they waved the barley harvest before the Lord, and they received it back. It wasn't a wave like back and forth. It was a wave forward and back. Like, okay, Lord, here, you take this first fruits, now we'll take it back. Yeah, exactly. That's exactly what a catching up to the throne is that they're going to the throne to receive the anointing. And you remember what the throne is, right? The throne is to receive the authority of the Lord. Right, he that overcometh shall sit down with me in my throne. What does that mean? It means they will have his authority. They will manifest his authority. And that's where we're going, folks, to manifest his authority. I don't know if you remember the vision I had about going down one mountain and up the next. I went down one mountain, and the Lord showed me that that mountain represented the kingdom of the world. And at the bottom of that mountain, because I had gone down the mountain, humbled myself, you know, to the Lord in going down the mountain, not going up. Most people are trying to go up the mountain. That I received these tools at the bottom, and the tools were for binding and loosing. In other words, God's authority. You know, hammers and screwdrivers and wrenches, they all bind and loose. And binding and loosing is God's authority given to his people who overcome. We all have this binding and loosing authority, but you really are not very effective at it unless you have the renewed mind of Christ, and unless your heart doesn't condemn you because of sin. Because you don't have any boldness towards God if your heart condemns you, right? So, after receiving these tools, I went up Mount Zion and went to the top of Mount Zion and sat down with Jesus in his throne. And the Lord showed me that the path of the overcomer is that way, you know. The first fruits are ascending Mount Zion. Folks, they're going to sit down with Jesus in his throne. They're going to exercise the authority of the kingdom for him on earth, like David did. And that'll be a wonderful day for everybody that belongs to God's kingdom. A wonderful day for everybody, not just the man-child. Because this is God sending his grace. It's sending his son to come and minister through a body of flesh again to God's people. Administer to God's people the revelations of the kingdom and the anointing, and to pass on the authority that Jesus passed on to his disciples. You know, the awesome authority Jesus gave to his disciples. You know, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loose in heaven. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. See, Jesus was not the only fruits. He was the first fruits, and Joshua was the first fruits. But the rest of the disciples of Christ are going to receive this dominion and authority to tear down the devil's kingdom, and to loose from bondage God's people. So this is a great day for everybody, folks. Everybody. Well, after this, I got another revelation. Excuse me, this is one that I had before, I think. Mark Isabel's revelation. Listen to this. This is very, very similar. And he got this on March the 10th. Or at least he sent it to me on March the 10th, maybe. I don't know. Yeah, he sent it to me on March the 10th. And he says, here is a progression of things that have happened over the last several months that I have kind of kept track of. I feel in my heart that I am to share this now. I believe this first event happened sometime in September of 05. I heard a thing mentioned on TV while I was doing something else. My daughter or wife was watching the Discovery Channel. And on at the time was a show about end time prophecies throughout history. At the moment that I listened, they said something about a person around 1000 AD saying that the tribulation would start 300 days after 2000 years or something like that. It immediately popped into my head that the correct time was 2300 days after the year 2000. The feeling was so strong that I should check this out that I went and counted the days and found that it was Tuesday, April the 18th, 2006. Tuesday, April the 18th, 2006. Okay? Well, On October the 6th of 2005, I had a dream in which the name Willard Dowd kept being repeated. Well, Jim Tackett searched the meaning of the name and found that one of the meanings is Strong David. Well, that's exactly what God is sending, is a strong David, folks. So, he said, I searched the name myself and I found this site where I noticed a date of October the 18th. There it is again, 18th, 1977. Then I did another search and found that the 18th of October in 77 and 05 are both Tuesdays. Sometime in January of 06, I was driving to work and was listening to one of the UBBS recordings, and I felt as though I was supposed to turn it off and talk to the Lord about something. So I turned it off, and after a few minutes, I asked the Lord how long I would be in what has felt like my wilderness experience. And I heard him say 40. Well, that's scriptural, right? Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and Moses for 40 years. And he said, well, Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years and Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. So what is it for me? 40 what? I then heard him say between. And I said, do you mean months or weeks? I heard him say weeks. I said, 40 weeks? That's how long it takes for a baby to be born. Pretty neat. Here we are, back around to the circle to where we began, you know. That's how long it takes for a baby to be born. I then heard a full sentence from him, which has been very rare for me. He said, 40 weeks to birth this man-child. Well, that's interesting, folks, coming back almost to the exact date we just found a few minutes ago. I asked, does that mean from when I started this journey? He said, yes. I said, thank you, Father. And after that, when I got to work, I checked it out. And I found that 40 weeks from when I started this journey of faith comes to Tuesday, April the 18th, 2006. The same day he got just a minute ago. Tuesday, April the 18th, 2006. At this point, I was amazed at the fact that Tuesday, April the 18th, 2006 had been shown to me twice, but also that Tuesday the 18th was shown to me. I believe that April the 18th, 2006 will be a wonderful day for me, but it also appears that the combination of the 18th on a Tuesday is also important. There's also one in July of this year. Well, that's very interesting. That's hardly happenstance, right? That he would come up with that particular date twice in a row like that. Well, the true biblical Jewish New Year begins on the very first sliver of the new moon after the barley harvest is mature in Jerusalem. If it matures before the March the 31st, the new moon, excuse me, if it happens before March the 31st new moon, then April the 16th will fall on the 17th of Aviv. That's just 2 days before the date that he got. April 16th will fall on the 17th of Aviv, which is the day of first fruits. And possibly the time when the man-child, if this is not just a timeline, but also a timing that means, that gives us the actual timing, then this could be the day that the man-child is harvested as the strong David, you know. Mark's revelation is 2 days after this, unless this harvest happens to for more than 1 day, which I don't know that it does that. But I do know that there are some folks that believe that it is the Aviv 18th is the actual day of the first fruits. And that comes from the fact that if you take the 14th, which is the Passover, then you have a high day after that, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then you have another Sabbath after that, which is the weekly Sabbath. And the Feast of First Fruits comes after the weekly Sabbath. So what you end up doing is if you go from the 14th, you have to have 3 days and three nights. You remember the Passover was the time that Jesus was crucified, right? Jesus was the Passover lamb. Jesus died at the time they were killing the Passover lambs. Well, that's very significant because he was the real Passover lamb. And the Bible prophesied that as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth, or in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth. So you have to come up with 3 days and three nights. So you know what that tells you? Is the Good Friday thing is Babylon. It has nothing to do with reality. Jesus couldn't have died on Friday. He never would have been resurrected on Sunday. There has to be 3 days and three nights in between. So it's more like Wednesday, you know. And since the day of first fruits is always on Sunday, okay, it follows the Sabbath. It comes after the Sabbath. And in this case, there was more than one Sabbath. Because a high holy day was a Sabbath. It was a day in which you had to cease from all of your works. Okay? So if you go from like the 14th to the 18th, you have those 3 days and three nights in the middle. Okay? And also, that would be after 17 days. You know, so you haven't ruined what we've already looked at here. So there is a possibility that the Feast of First Fruits is the 18th and not the 17th. Okay, I'm just putting that out there. It's a possibility. Either way, we're very close, no matter how you see it. Now, if it would have been the 18th of Aviv, that's still one day before April the 18th, April the 18th, 2006. Which is the revelation that he received here. Why it's one day difference, I don't know. It's not even one day. It's something like 6 hours. 6 hours before. Because as you know, the Jewish day starts in the evening. Right? So, it's something like 6 hours before that day. So, it's very interesting. I mean, it's either way, I mean, if you don't want to nitpick, we're having confirmation after confirmation after confirmation of that time of the day of the first fruits here. Okay, we have a lot to learn, and obviously the Lord is going to have mercy on us and show us. And praise God for that. I told some a while back, you know, some months back, I thought that the day of first fruits could possibly be the day when the man-child will be caught up to the throne. And, of course, I don't know exactly when the day of first fruits is. We won't know that until the Jews declare the barley harvest ripe in Jerusalem, and we find that it's before this March 31st new moon, then we will know the New Year's calendar. That's the only way you can know the beginning of the New Year's calendar for the Jews, okay? So, either way, we're getting very, very close here, and the Lord is showing us a timeline of things. According to Mark's two confirmations, the man-child will be mature on the 18th, and then the tribulation will start. Well, that's true. We know that whether it's the 17th or the 18th, the tribulation's next, just like it was with Joshua, just like it was with Moses, just like it was with Jesus. The tribulation comes next. After the anointing, when Jesus got anointed, he was anointed for the first 3.5 years of tribulation period. So either way, folks, we're close to the anointing and we're close to the tribulation. Very neat, huh? The Lord is he's going to put this puzzle together for us. He's hidden so many wonderful things in there. It just it takes grace from God to see them, to have our eyes open to understand them, right?